in the midst of that first kind of movement, our movement up to God, a God who invites us and beckons us. And some of the things that get in the way of that movement, as we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. And so I want to invite you to turn with me to a very familiar passage of Scripture this morning. It comes to us from Genesis chapter 2, and mostly in chapter 3. But we begin in the 15th chapter of the second chapter of Genesis. I'll give you a moment to find that. Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." Chapter 3, beginning with the first verse. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die.'" That's exactly how he said it. "You won't die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. We're going to keep reading a little bit more. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent tricked me, and I ate." So then God has a word for the serpent. Verse 16, to the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pangs and childbearing and pain. You shall bring forth children." And to the man he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you in toil. You shall eat of it in all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return." May God bless the reading of God's word, I think. Would you pray with me? And now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I don't know if you've ever figured out what makes a story really work for you. For me, the best stories are the ones that don't just tell me something I already know about myself. The best stories are the ones that have a way of showing me how to live beyond what I already know. A good story enlightens me, is what it does. Which is why the one we've come to this morning, the very first story ever told about human beings, makes such a terrific example. Because the story of Eden is a story that tells us some truth about ourselves, things we need to know, things about our ambition, about our appetite, about our curiosity, our daring, about how blindly we can make life-changing decisions in a split second, and how sorry we can be when we discover what it is that we have done. The story of Adam and Eve, though, doesn't just tell us how we fail, something most of us already know all too well about ourselves, right? No, the story of Adam and Eve tells us how we survive our failure. That's part of the story, too. Don't forget. Adam and Eve did not die here. They found a way to keep on. But how they moved on, that's what I want to know. How in the world did they go on after they had defied God, the God who was not only their creator, but also their only real friend? How in the world did they manage to carve out a future from such a short and sorry past? In other words, how ever did they live through the loss of paradise? And how do we? Because that's the word, isn't it? Paradise. Even for those of us who have never been there, it's a world that conjures up blue skies and bright water and warm breezes and palm trees gently swaying and plenty of shade, a world of peace and provision, a world that especially includes the strong and kind and benevolent presence of God. I did a wedding yesterday, Eric and Alicia, and this morning they got on a plane to go to Hawaii for their honeymoon, and they did not invite me to go along. They're going to paradise. Paradise is that place where there's no fear, no shame, nothing to hide or hide from. A place where nothing is ever broken, where there are no scratches or dents or scars. A place where everything's still whole and holy and pleasing to God. And the best way the writer of Genesis could think of to describe it was to say that paradise was the kind of place you could walk around naked. It was that safe, so safe, in fact, that it might never occur to you that you even were naked. Just so long, that is, as you stayed away from the fruit of this one particular tree. Of course, we know the story, don't we? Know it by heart. Adam and Eve did not stay away. Got to talking to a serpent, bit into the fruit of that one off-limits tree, and nothing was ever whole again. Paradise got lost, no going back. We know that feeling, right? You reach out to your hand to take hold of that bright, juicy fruit, knowing you aren't even hungry, knowing it's not yours to take, but you take it anyhow. Our muscles feel like they're on autopilot. Mind buzzing like a beehive. Heart on hold like it's not even beaten for a moment. We take and we eat, and it is so very good. It's good. But before we can even begin to swallow the bite, why, things have begun to change. The light's gone dim. The breeze stops blowing. Our hands all sticky, grown heavy, heavy as cement. And we look down at them and we discover that they're naked. In fact, our whole body is naked. And so we run and hide and try to cover ourselves, but it's no use. We're stuck. We're like rooted to the spot, all exposed for everybody who passes by to see. Actually, had it happened that way for Adam and Eve, had it been a public exposure, their story might have turned out differently. But we read that when they discovered their nakedness, when they figured out what had happened to them, why, they just covered up and took off, went into hiding, so that when God went looking for their company in the cool of the day, had to go searching for them. Where are you? God asked. And immediately the excuses and the alibis start to fly. Adam blames God for giving him Eve in the first place. Then he blames Eve for giving him the fruit. Meanwhile, Eve blames the serpent for tricking her. Plenty enough blame to go around. Apparently, nothing was sacred for these two. They're willing to sacrifice their integrity, their relationship with each other, their place of responsibility and dominion over the garden that had been entrusted to them, all in this frantic effort to try and cover their nakedness, an effort that gets them nowhere. And so sadly, the Lord God delivers their sentences. Pain for Eve, toil for Adam, and dust to dust for them both. Now, I suppose we should concede that God was right here, since God can never be wrong, but still, my goodness. I mean, what a loss, what a mortal blow. You give in to one crazy, selfish desire. You look away from the light for one ill-advised moment, and what happened? The car crashes, the job vanishes, the relationship ends, and there's no going back. Paradise is lost. And what was or what could have been is gone forever. How do you survive something like that? Well, there are a couple ways, actually. You can do what Adam and Eve did. Find somebody else to blame for what happened to you. That way you get to be angry instead of hurt and afraid. Even better, you get to remain a victim. Because if somebody else ruined your life, then it's up to that somebody else to repair it. Which doesn't leave you with a whole lot to do, but just sit around waiting to be fixed. That's pretty good. On the other hand, I suppose you can try and blame yourself, punish yourself in any number of ways. You can keep track of your failures, for example, withdrawn from life a little more with each one of them until you're afraid to come out of hiding long enough to try anything at all. Or you could take the opposite tack, driving yourself harder and harder to make up for your losses, settling for nothing less than perfection. Perfection in yourself and perfection in everybody else around you, which makes for really fun people to be around. Perfect people. Well, then again, you could blame paradise itself. Choose to believe it wasn't all that great a place in the first place. Or you can blame God. That one always works. Pointing out that since He's the Creator, well, if He really expects us to be different, then He should have made a different world to begin with. After all, who made the serpent? Right? It's the game we play with God all the time. The only kind of God we'll really tolerate. We want to be protected. We want to be prospered. Want to have a God who will stay inside the nice little domestic boundaries we've set for ourselves. It's like the prayer the poet Auden wrote. Oh God, put away justice and truth, for we cannot understand them and do not want them. Leave thy heavens and come down to the earth of our water clocks and nice lawns. Become our uncle. Look after baby. Amuse grandfather. Escort madam to the opera. Help little Willie with his homework. Introduce Muriel to a handsome naval officer. Be interesting and weak like us, and we will love you as we love ourselves. It was Auden's way of saying that we want a God we can control. That's what we want. And should God choose another way of being with us, a way where God gets to set the rules and call the shots, well, then the deal's off, because we've got other gods ready and eager to do business with us after all. God's promising a whole lot more and without all the hard work of living so responsibly. All that could have been Adam and Eve's response. But thanks be to God, they didn't choose to to go that way. Rather, after their first wild scramble to cover themselves up, after receiving the painful consequences of their actions, Adam and Eve made a truly remarkable choice. They decided to live. The days of peace and plenty were gone for good, but they managed to get by using all the scraps that they could get their hands on. They went out into the wilderness, and with God's help, they built a new life. First, they built an altar, then a home. They learned to bake bread from the wild wheat of the field. Together, bore five children. Using the pieces of their broken past, they made a future for themselves in the world beyond Eden, the world we continue to live in today, a world full of scratches and dents and scars, ones we've glued back together, but not so that you can't see the cracks. It all makes for a mended work of art, a testament to the God who's willing to work with the broken pieces like us and who calls us to do the same for others. Because that's our story too, isn't it? The story of Eden, a story with everything human in it. Promise, failure, blame, guilt, forgiveness, healing, hope. It's a story about us and about our God. A God who did not create us just once, but who goes on creating us forever, putting the pieces back together so that we are never ruined, never entirely, and never for good. It's a story that reminds us that our wholeness does not lie behind us, but it lies in front of us, in the company of the Lord who feeds us, who clothes us, who made us, who dwells among us this side of Eden until He will come to take us home. And so here's the deal. I've been praying about this moment all week. Right here. I don't know what kind of paradise has been lost in your life. And I don't know what kind of response you've had to that loss in the past. But I believe God wants you to know something this morning. I believe God wants you to know that there is still life for you beyond whatever's been lost, whatever has been lost. Jesus said one time, we opened our service this morning with it, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give rest. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For the burden I put on you is easy to bear. The burden I give you is light, because I'll bear it with you," Jesus says. It means God and the person of Jesus Christ does not want to be estranged from you. Nothing breaks God's heart more than that. It means this morning can be an X marks the spot moment in your life. The day you decided to stop turning from God and to start following Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So I want to invite you to come to the front of this sanctuary this morning, to kneel here at the altar in prayer, to simply say to Jesus, "Lord, I want to follow you with my life. I want to be your disciple." You won't be coming alone. I hope you know that. There are people all over this sanctuary who have come to know Jesus as the Lord and Savior of their lives, and they are praying for you right now in this moment. And some of you may want to come and kneel in prayer for somebody you love with all of your hearts, and your heart is broken this morning over somebody who has lost paradise. You're invited too to come. This altar right here is holy ground. It's holy ground. A place to meet with the God who loves us without condition. And so as Ruth comes to play, I invite you to be bold and to come. There's no better time than right now to decide to follow Jesus. You come.